Lesson is read from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and this can be found on page 492 of the Pew Bibles. That's chapter 8, the book of Nehemiah, starting at verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbahiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelitar, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanun, and Paliah. They instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been known to them. Here ends the lesson.
Matthew, reading from chapter 24, beginning at page 30, and this may be found in the Church Bibles on page 993. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 30. And Jesus said, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our path and a light and to our feet. Grant, Lord God, we may learn the way from you as we share in your word. Amen. I'm not going to tell a joke this morning because if I laugh, I'll start coughing. So don't you make me laugh. Laugh. That song was sung that used to be, still is, I haven't got the little card that used to sit above my desk with that verse on it, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the necessities of life will come along with the kingdom of God. How do we go about seeking the kingdom of God? Well, clearly, we are directed or ought to be directed in that pursuit by our increasing grasp of the Word of God. I wonder if anybody knows what Tuesday is. It's the 31st of October. Does anybody know what it is?
Halloween.
Halloween, it is indeed. Indeed, thank you, David. It is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the cathedral door at Wittenberg. That's probably Wittenberg. But that was in a very real way a call to battle for God's people, a call to freedom, a fight for a return to the biblical teaching of grace, a battle to set people free from false teaching and error. And it was a battle because it ran counter to the culture that had been for centuries promoted by those with vested interests, those who gained from the ignorance of the people, that ignorance which held them in fear and superstition. Luther rediscovered the doctrine of salvation by faith through the grace of God, and struggled to bring that truth to bear upon the life of God's church. Many times you'll hear people say that the Church of England only exists because Henry VIII wanted a divorce. And while there might be a touch of truth in that, the Church of England grew out of that reforming zeal that was that came from the continent, brought about by Luther. The Church of England lives with the motto, as it were, Semper Reformandum, always being reformed. Always being reformed. Being reformed by the Word of God. And today on Bible Sunday, we particularly celebrate that we have at our disposal the Word of God freely available. Now, I'm a sucker for quiz shows. But sometimes I'm alarmed, even shocked, sometimes even disgusted by the level of ignorance that is sometimes exhibited. No, I'll read that again. Often exhibited when it comes to the most basic of Bible knowledge. In this nation, which for centuries had its life shaped by the truths of the Bible, people now are ignorant of even the most elementary truths of the Christian faith. And that is no small matter, because that ignorance leaves the door open for the Bible to be misused, misquoted, and disregarded. It leaves us open to those who want to say the Bible is outdated. It belongs to a bygone age. It is therefore no longer relevant to our modern scientific age. It leaves us open to those who want to say, well, the Bible's was a good bit of literature, but it was culturally bound. It was shaped by the culture and the time in which it was written. So it's no longer relevant for our modern culture. So now it is legitimate to reinterpret the Bible for our modern age. And in a sense, there is some truth there, because we must always be interpreting the Bible, applying its truth to modern life in a way that is understandable and accessible to modern people, given the level of ignorance of which I've spoken. And it should certainly be our aim to have our understanding of God's Word so shaped by His Word that we are able to express its truth in a way that is readily available, accessible, and understandable to the people around us. But that does not mean that it is legitimate, then, that we are at liberty to change the clear teaching of Scripture to suit our modern wishes and desires. And it is a fact that there are many people petitioning HM government to have certain passages excised from the Bible to make it illegal to speak about issues to which the Bible addresses itself, if it is going to cause an offence to one group of people or another. The problem with that is that the Bible is an offensive book. It is meant to be offensive. It is meant to offend our pride. It is meant to offend our arrogance. It is meant to address our sin. And all those things we rather not talk about, it wants to deal with. We are not at liberty to chop bits out of the Bible simply because we do not like them or are offended by them. We might address very briefly that accusation that the Bible is culturally formed. Of course it was. It came to be in a particular culture at a particular time. But that doesn't affect the essential truth. It just means that we have to be diligent in unpacking it for our time. But actually, the truth is that the Bible is remarkably culture-free. The Old Testament is remarkably at odds with the culture, or I should say cultures, among which it is set. The Old Testament addresses issues like injustice for the poor. It speaks of... set it among those cultures in which the people of God were settled. It is monotheistic. It would mean there was just points to the fact of one God in a culture surrounding to a people surrounded by cultures who are with many gods. It addressed care for the vulnerable and widows and orphans, the dispossessed and the disadvantaged, in a way that ran counter to the cultures surrounding the people. Might address the question of the fact that Jesus was so hated by religious and political leaders of his time. Why? Because he was countercultural. He said things like, love not only your neighbour, but your enemy as well. He ate with sinners. He associated with prostitutes and tax collectors. He used a Samaritan as an example of good. He blessed Gentiles. In short, he was countercultural. Some might even say revolutionary. In that reading from... lost my way then for a minute. Just as Jesus called people to a renewal of in their relationship with God, I would suggest that the church today is being challenged to renewal and reformation, to do battle with the forces of secularism and so-called liberalism of our age. to do forces with those who would seek to silence the church by intimidation. To speak out today in biblical terms on issues of social conduct and morality will to address certain attitudes and actions today will lead us to be accused of bigotry, homophobia, transphobia. Who invents these words? And of hate crime and a whole host of isms. And I just look at the life of our political life. So often, our politicians are paralysed with fear of being called bigots or homophobic or transphobic or racist or whatever, or sexist. They are scared to speak out because it will lose them votes, they fear. I would suggest it might actually gain them one or two, but that we won't get into that particular argument. But they need to be addressing, they are afraid to address because they are intimidated by the loud voices of factions within our society. So don't make any mistake to think that the battles of the past are over. They still rage, but in slightly different forms. And in that reading from Nehemiah, the new people newly settled back in the rebuilt Jerusalem are brought together to hear the word of God. A renewed people, a people restored to where God wanted them to be. They weep with joy hearing God's word and gladly share what God has given them. With God's word right back in the centre of their national and spiritual life. To get there, they have been through a battle. Because the rebuilding and resettlement of Jerusalem was strongly opposed by vested interests who had a great deal to gain from keeping the people dispossessed and disadvantaged. With God's word at the centre of their life, they are renewed, restored, reformed, ready for life as God wanted it lived again. Now we know, because we are not ignorant of the Bible, we know that it wouldn't be very long before they'd forgotten God's word once again and were going to go through difficult battles again in other ways. But at this point in their life, God's word is central to their existence. Jesus puts his word back at the centre. I touched. It's Brian. I thought it was me. It was a bit quiet for a thunderbolt. So I hadn't said anything wrong. And where was I? Oh yeah, Jesus brought people back to that centre, the centre where God is at their heart, and they are at the centre of the heart of God. He brought them back to renewed relationship with God and challenges them. You know, when Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, he's not just patting them and comforting them. He's saying, bear this in mind, because there are going to be times when people try to take this away from you. And Jesus challenges us not to be intimidated by that which can only be temporary. His word will outlast his opponents. And you and I today are called to a renewed battle for the truth of God's word. And we are called to do battle with the weapons that God has provided. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The weapons with which we do battle are not the weapons of the world. In fact, they don't look much like weapons at all, but they are the most potent weapons ever, and they are the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. And by these weapons, by the skillful use of these weapons, we dismantle the arguments which are offered to discredit the Word of God. But it is up to us to train in the use of those weapons. Now, that was me. Are you able to hear me at the back? I'm sorry about that. There was nearly a jolt there, and I forgot what I was saying now. Yes, it's up to us to train with those weapons to ensure that the Bible Sunday is not the only Sunday where we focus upon the Bible. A terrible statistic was mentioned at a meeting I was at recently, that according to a Bible Society poll, only 5% of the Church of England pick up their Bibles from one Sunday to the next. Now, I don't know how they work out these figures, but even if that was only half true, and 10% of the Church of England picked up their Bibles between from Sunday to Sunday, then that would still be the most alarming statistic. No wonder the church is weak if we only eat, if we only feed on the Word of God once a week. And here's the bit. Even fewer pray less than.
more than once a week.
The very means by which God has given us to defeat the alien arguments that are brought to bear against the life of God's church are the very ones we are failing to use in any effective way. So can I appeal? If I'm sure there is nobody in this church this morning to whom that applies. But if it is not your daily practice to spend some time with God's word, assimilating its truth, being fed by the love and grace of God, then please, please start. Make it your daily practice. Because it's not just about a discipline that you have to do because you ought to. It's because without it you'll go hungry. And there aren't many of us here who feel physical hunger without reaching for biscuits in our life. And you're all looking at me and you're absolutely right. Feed on God's word daily. Engage in that wonderful gift of fellowship with God that we call prayer. I was getting ready for a funeral meeting with family, and one of the relations said to me, "Now, Vicar, you won't be too religious, will you?" And I stifled a heel, and at the funeral, I said, "Now we're going to pray." And I saw the guy who had said, "Don't be religious," I saw his face drop, and I pointed out, actually, there is nothing religious about praying. It's talking to somebody who loves you more than you have ever been loved. That bit's the easy bit. The flip side is it requires that we engage in listening to that one who loves us more than we've ever been loved. And we listen most effectively to that lover of our souls as we feed on the word of God. It is here that we are armed. It is here that we are fed. It's here that we are prepared for battle. It is here that we are assured of victory by the one whose word will never grow old, that will never be outdated, that will never expire. It will outlast all the things.